all. For those who are visiting, we're so glad that you have come. If it's convenient for you to have your Bible open to Revelation chapter 2, then it'll make it perhaps a little easier to follow. I think I have most all my passages on the screen, so we'll be able to see them from there as well. One thing that you understand from the very beginning of time concerning God is the fact that He cannot tolerate evil. He cannot tolerate wickedness. His very nature is such that He will not and cannot tolerate wickedness. He will not allow a local church to tolerate evil. And I think we see that so clearly as we look at the churches of both Pergamos and Thyatira. And when you look at the commendations of these two churches, what you would think, if that's all you read, was that maybe here are two of the strongest churches among the seven churches that are addressed in chapters 2 and 3. We'll start with the church at Pergamos. Some of the commendation that was made to them was the fact, if you look in verse 13, that they were holding fast. Thou holdest fast. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast. And there are two things that he says they hold fast to. One is, you hold fast to my name. And the second is, you hold fast to my faith. And so, here are good things said about the church at Pergamos. You're holding fast. Fast to my name, you're holding fast to my faith. And when you look at the circumstances there at that church, they were doing this, holding fast, under some terrible, terrible circumstances. Continuing there in verse 13, he says, concerning where they were, you dwell even where Satan's seat is, or where Satan's throne is. I want to read something that I have down from Ray Summers. He has a commentary on the book of Revelation, but here's what he says. He says, the city of Pergamos was the headquarters for emperor worship. It was the chief city of the province, and here was located the conciliar, which had in charge the matter of state religion and incense offering before the image of the emperor. In 29 B.C., there had been erected an altar in Pergamos for the worship of Augustus. The city had been retained as the center of state religion, and thus it is spoken of as the place where Satan's throne was located. And so what you have here is the center of emperor worship. And what that says is, as the people of Pergamos, they had a decision that they had to make. Would they hold fast to Jesus, or would they hold fast to the emperor? Would they worship and honor Lord Emperor, Lord Caesar, or would they honor and worship Lord Christ? And you know, that's under those circumstances a tremendous pressure in making those decisions. Would they follow after the faith of Jesus? Would they follow the gospel? Or would they follow the dictates of Caesar? And it's a little difficult, I think. I know it is for me, probably for us, to put ourselves in that situation, because we don't live under that kind of rule. We live in a democracy where we are able to do a lot of things, and thankfully we can worship God without too much pressure. It may change, and things are changing. But I don't think anywhere you would find would that decision and that choice be any greater than right here in the city of Pergamos. And under those conditions, they were holding fast to the name of Jesus. And they were holding fast to the faith. Now, in addition to that, they had a martyr in their midst, a person by the name of Antipas. He's described as being a faithful martyr who was slain among you. And again, let's try to put ourselves in that position. Let's suppose that those conditions existed in Decatur, Alabama today. And one of our members, and let's just choose Brother Chandler. Let's say that Brother E.M., he has taken out and he has been killed because he has held fast to the name of Jesus Christ and he's held fast to the faith. And we know that E.M. has been killed because of his faith. And here he is, he's one of us. And we're under pressure to give way. Are we going to remain faithful to the Lord because one of our own has been slain, has been martyred? Or are we going to cave in to the pressures of the government? Now that's the kind of pressure that existed there in Pergamos. What would we do? And certainly you have to admire these people who are still holding fast. Now let's skip over to Thyatira. And notice what is said in verse 19 of chapter 2. To Thyatira, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. You know, it reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Or I think about Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Isn't it easy for us to grow tired of serving the Lord sometimes? When we first became Christians, or when we first become Christians, we're so energetic. We're so enthusiastic. And then somehow, if we're not careful, we begin to grow weary of it. And we may find ourselves falling back, and we're not as energetic in our service to the Lord as we once were. Now that's not true of the people of Thyatira. What is said of them is their works were more at this point than they were at the first. And when you look at those two churches, what it sounds like is, aren't those great congregations? Well, the Lord, He had something against both of them. And in both cases, they were tolerating evil. In the case of Pergamos, He says there in verse 14, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, I'm not going to turn to Numbers 22 through 24. I have Numbers 25, 9, and 31, 16 that I'm going to make reference to in here in just a minute. But do we remember who Balaam was? Balaam was that man that Balak, who was the king of Moab, sent to come and curse Israel. And Balaam was willing to do that in order to gain Balak's favor and his money, especially his money. He was willing to go and to curse the people of God. And when God turned his cursing into a blessing, then he came up with another way. And the other way was, here's how you can get those people to not follow God. You seduce them to become idolaters and to commit fornication with the women of Moab. I have in my notes here, Numbers chapter 31, verse 16. What the Bible says is, these women, that is the women of Moab, caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord. And that worked. And as a result, 24,000 of the Israelites were slain by the Lord. And when you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm not going to turn there, I just want to make reference to this. Here we see what is said of Balaam, who loved the ways of unrighteousness. Now, that's the fruit of Balaam. And apparently here were people in Pergamos who were suggesting compromise with the false religion that was around them. And they were holding to the doctrine of Balaam. And they would be guilty of some of these very things. But here's the point that I want to make. The church was tolerating that. It's not just that wickedness was going on and evil existed. The church was tolerating that. And again, that is the emphasis. Now let's talk about Thyatira for just a minute. The Lord said, I have a few things against thee. In verse 20 to Thyatira, He says, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. And let me just go to verse 20. Who calls herself a prophetess to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And so here in Thyatira was a woman by the name of Jezebel. And I take it that that was not the name of this woman, but it could be, but that she was like Jezebel of the Old Testament, who had a corrupting influence on everyone around. And within that church, Jezebel had a corrupting influence among the people of God. She was a Jezebel among them. And the question sometimes is raised, was it fornication in the literal sense that people were committing, or was she leading them in to spiritual fornication? I don't know the answer to that. The Bible doesn't say. But what I know is this. Here was a woman, a wicked woman, who had a corrupting influence, and she had gotten her foothold within that church, and it was influencing the whole church for wickedness, and again, the church was tolerating it. It's bad for there to be wickedness, but what is worse is for the church to tolerate that. And that is what is being addressed. They were allowing it to go on. It had gone on for some time. Look at verse 21, if you have your Bibles open. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Time had been given. How much time, I don't know. But time had been given. This had been going on for some time. And there it is in the church, left unchecked. And they're tolerating it. You know, if you're like me, you might be thinking, well, how could a woman like that get a foothold in a church? Well, one thing, it says she was a prophetess. It says that she, who calls herself a prophetess. I wonder how many wicked people have hidden their ungodliness and their wickedness behind a facade of righteousness and piety. They look righteous on the outside, and then they get their corrupting influence going. I heard someone tell the story. Man said he knew of a woman like this. He held meetings in different cities where she had lived. And he said she had a corrupting influence in every city she had lived, and especially among the young people. And you think, well, how does somebody do that? Well, she was one of the most charming women, he said, you'd ever see. Friendly. At every service of the church, always talking about the Bible as if she loved the Bible. She wanted to talk about the Scriptures all the time. She took on an air of unusual spirituality. And the young people see that. And what they saw was kind of a refreshing change from some of the dead, lifeless people that oftentimes they see in the church. And she would get them wrapped around her finger, and then her corrupting influence would begin. And finally, one church saw through that. And they, because she would not repent, they withdrew from her. And she left, but when she left, she took several of the young people with her. And one thing that I can say is I'm thankful that one church did not tolerate that. But as we look at the churches of Pergamos and the church at Thyatira, they were tolerating evil. And the Lord said of Thyatira, in verse 22, that should be chapter 2 instead of chapter 3, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." But you know, my point is, the church should have already taken care of that. That is not to be allowed. Now, I want to say this, and I put this up here on the screen. I want to be sure that I'm not misunderstood. We need to recognize the distinction between patience and long-suffering on the one hand and toleration on the other hand. Here is somebody, and what they come saying to us is, I realize I have this problem. I'm struggling with it. I'm working on it. I'm making progress. Please be patient with me. Please be long-suffering to me. You know, that kind of person, we must extend a lot of patience and a lot of long-suffering to somebody who has weaknesses, but they're trying to overcome those. And we ought to be able to see here someone who is growing. They're making progress. They're developing. And we should be patient. And let me just mention again, the Lord had been patient with Jezebel. Look back there again at verse 21. "And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." The Lord had been patient. He had been long-suffering. But to just tolerate things like that, just to let it go unchecked and unhindered is wrong. It is sinful. You know, somebody might say, well, what should they have done about it? That's not right. Let me just mention several passages that we can look at. Romans chapter 16, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Sometimes it comes to the point where people who are causing division and offenses contrary to the doctrine, they have to be marked. They have to be avoided. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it was mentioned in our Bible class this morning. Verse 11, here was the fornicator that was in the church at Corinth. And instead of doing anything about it, the Bible says they were puffed up. And Paul warns them, "Don't you know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump?" And he says, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, will such a one know not to eat?" One thing we do is that, again, we withdraw ourselves from an individual like that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." So the Lord gives us instructions on how to do that. Maybe it was one of our discussion questions in the Bible class this morning. Somebody says, "Well, what if you're a part of a church, though, that's tolerating evil and wickedness, and you're doing all you can to try to help correct that and not tolerate that? What are you going to do if the church won't do anything?" I want to read verses 24 and 25. This may surprise us. Verse 24, "But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. Sometimes we might find ourselves a part of a church that's not ideal. And here was the church at Thyatira. They were tolerating this wicked influence of this Jezebel. But at the same time, we can worship. And I'll just read again. What the Lord says is, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Now, I don't believe that we take that to mean that He's pleased with that church as a whole. But what He's saying to some who are not a part of that, you be faithful. You be faithful. Well, a promise is made. In verse 17 to the church at Pergamos, He says, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, that is, to him that overcomes. When you think of manna, you can't help but think of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And here is this hidden manna. Here is spiritual nourishment from the Lord for both now and for eternity. What is the white stone that's mentioned there? And I'll just say this. I suspect the people of Pergamos knew a whole lot more about that than I do or the people here at Somerville Road. You can read different things. I know one thing is they mined white stones around the city of Pergamos. And in some readings, it is suggested that they would give to somebody a white stone, two different occasions at which they would do that. One, they would give someone a white stone who won a race or some kind of a contest. They would give a white stone to the victor. A second area, if a man went out or someone went out in a military quest, he goes on a military mission and he wins victory, then he was given a white stone. I'm not saying that that's positively what that is. I'm just saying there is an idea. I've read where a white stone would be cast if someone was acquitted or in their favor. They would be given a white stone. What is under consideration here? Again, I'm not exactly sure. But what a wonderful thought if it was a stone given to those who were victorious. And it's promised to be given to us with a name that no one knows except who receives it. Look at verses 26 and 28, or verses 26 through 28, concerning the church at Thyatira. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessel of a potter. They shall be broken in pieces, as I also received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Here is the promise given to those in Thyatira who overcome. I do know that in the second Psalm, we're promised that the Lord's anointed will rule the nation with a rod of iron. And this suggests that if we overcome, we rule with him. And he says, I will give him the morning star. Have you ever heard the statement that talks about the fact that the night is always darkest just before the dawn? And here is the morning star promising a new day awaiting us. The morning star. How many of these have we seen now? To him that overcomes, to the church at Ephesus, the promise was, I will give to eat of the tree of life, that tree pictured in the garden. And we can have access to that. Eternal life. to Smyrna, to him who overcomes, he shall not be hurt of the second death. And we talked about the fact that the second death is that death when someone is cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. To the church at Pergamos, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. And to the church at Thyatira, I will give him power over the nations, and I will give him the morning star. I hope as we look at these churches and we see what the Spirit has to say, what the Lord is communicating to John, that we can see encouragement in that for us. And what we see is we don't want to become like, and we need to make sure that we don't become like the church at Pergamos or Thyatira, tolerating evil among us. All of us have the responsibility of making sure that the church, the local church that we are a part of, remains pure and is exactly what the Lord wants it to be. The elders have the oversight, and I am so thankful for our elders. But every one of us has the responsibility of making sure that the church that we are a part of remains pure and faithful to the Lord. The problem with the churches at Pergamos and Thyatira was they tolerated evil. And we certainly do not want to do that. All along, what we have to do is we have to look in the mirror of God's Word. And what we want to do is to see ourselves as God sees us. He knows our works. He knows who we are. He knows why we do what we do. He knows our motivation. And we want to see ourselves as God sees us, because that's really all that counts. And we need to make adjustments accordingly as we are not doing what the Lord wants us to do. We're going to sing the song that has been announced as a song of encouragement. It might be that there is someone here tonight who understands what you need to do to become a child of God, to become a Christian. If you are a believer in the Word of God, if you believe in God, you believe in Jesus Christ, you're willing to turn from your sins in repentance and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. And as we stated this morning, what we have to understand is we're making a commitment, a lifetime commitment to the Lord. Or those of us who are Christians, there are times in our life when we sin. And what we must do is repent of that, acknowledge that sin before God and before those whom we've sinned against, and pray for God's forgiveness. And He has promised that He will forgive us. And every time I say that, I think how simple it is, if we're willing to submit to the will of God, how simple it is to please Him, to be obedient to Him. We're going to stand and sing for our encouragement. If you need in a public way to render obedience, please let us know.